Yeah, I heard that God is pleased. He's pleased with the praise and he's pleased with the worship because that's what invites him in. It's like that welcome mat, that really nice welcome mat and that pretty wreath on your door to God. It's like, hey, come on in. That's what it does when we praise and worship God. We create an atmosphere for him. He's like, I feel welcome there. And it's pleasing to him and it's pleasing to me. And I'll tell you what, it changes the service. I'll tell you, the anointing is here right now. It dropped in as we were praising and worshiping God. And you may say, that sounds kind of weird. It's not weird. I'm telling you, God inhabits. He comes to dwell in the praises of his people. Hallelujah. I'm excited for service here tonight. Well, my husband is actually, praise the Lord, he has the opportunity to serve Reverend Greer tonight. He's working as his usher tonight, hallelujah. He's at the operations of the Holy Ghost meetings, and praise the Lord, he's been able to serve him and be there, which is awesome. And I know he'll come back with some good stuff. And you know, we knew last week what I would be ministering on here tonight, and I'm excited for it. We're going to talk about the importance of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now remember, at the beginning of service, I shared with you that those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, that is thinking and acting like God, they will be filled, you know, and they'll be blessed, amen? And so I encourage you, open your hearts tonight and be willing to learn and grow and deeper into the things of God. Well, you can start preparing and turn to Ephesians 4. Yep, I have it on my heart tonight to speak about the importance of being baptized in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. Oh, I said tongues. I know. And if you're a thinker like me and you're kind of analytical and you plan and you go over things in your head and you think about every move that you make, that sounds really crazy and scary and you probably wish you didn't come. But I'm telling you right now, you're glad that you came because you want to hunger and thirst after the things of God. And it'll change your life. And I'm speaking to you from the perspective of someone who said, oh, not me. Not me. That's weird. No. You got me to be a Christian? Now you want me to? No. So listen, open your hearts and hear what the Word has to say tonight. And you know me. You believe me because it's the truth. Amen. Well, I'm going to kind of debunk some false teaching about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because there's been any teaching, anything in the Bible, you can always see somewhere in the world where it's gone on one ditch or the other ditch. But God is a balanced God. God is a God of order. He is a God of balance. And so we're going to get the balanced message. Now, some of you may say, I've heard people speaking in tongues. It freaked me out. It was weird. They were doing some weird, like, dances and weird banners waving and they were fighting the sky with swords, and you say, that sounds so weird. This happens. And some of you are like, well, let the ignorant be ignorant still if you've never seen that, right? We say that around here. No, it happens. And some people come in and they hear, you know, a balanced message, but in the back of their head they're always thinking those quirky, weird people who seem really out of order. And if something in your spirit doesn't sit right, that's because something about it is probably not right. But at the same time, then there's the people who say, well, that's all done away with. That was in the beginning of the church, but it's gone away with now. Well, primarily in the body of Christ, primarily it has been done away with. But that's not because God wanted it done away with. That's because the devil came to deceive. And we're going to talk more about this tonight. And so we're going to kind of debunk some things. We're going to get the right teaching of the Word of God. And by the grace of God, I'm going to get through my notes because I believe there's a lot of revelation in here. And I believe you're going to see in Scripture the importance of this. Hallelujah. Well, you know, some of you were water baptized here this summer or in summers past. And so you've been through that experience of being water baptized. And I'm sorry, I think it's because I've been speaking all day, but I need a sip of water. Hallelujah. I see about 100 or 150 kids a day that I get to talk at, so praise God. In a 90-degree classroom. Hallelujah. But anyway, so you experienced water baptism, and so you've seen, either maybe witnessed it or been a part of it yourself, but there's a process of being submersed into water and being brought back up, and you're saturated with water by the time you're done. And the Holy Spirit baptism is very similar. You're saturated with the Spirit by the time you're done. And we don't dunk you physically, naturally speaking, in any kind of oil or, you know, we don't put you in any room. You know, it's all in the Spirit, amen? But it's a similar process. It's saturation, okay? It's like being dunked in water and coming out and you're changed. You're saturated, amen? So we're going to kind of talk about that and compare it because the Bible speaks about both kinds of baptism. So first of all, let's look at Ephesians 4, 11 through 13. Hallelujah. And I appreciate it because I believe there's an atmosphere in here right now where people want to learn. And I'm very thankful for that because a message like this that is so controversial in the body of Christ often can come, you can come as a minister and minister along these lines and have it opposed and have even people in the back of their head, they just got a wall up. And I believe there's an atmosphere in here that you're open to receive this teaching, and I'm very thankful for that. And that's right and good in the sight of God, amen. In Ephesians 4:11, it says, "And he himself," that's God himself, "gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." And this is our job, the fivefold ministry offices. It's for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, that is, the building up of the body of Christ. How long is a pastor and a teacher, an evangelist, a prophet, an apostle, how long are we to minister and equip the saints? Listen, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's how long it's a pastor and a minister's job to teach and preach the truth and equip the saints. That means until Jesus comes back, you're going to have to be taught because we're always growing. We're continually growing if we want to be. But it's our job as ministers, as fivefold ministers, to present the gospel to the church. And so even topics like this that can seem kind of scary and kind of, I don't know about all that. It's our job. If I don't preach and teach the word, then I'm liable. Then when I go stand before God someday, he's going to say, "You made all my people miss out because you didn't share that with them." And I'm not going to do that. And so I'm prefacing this message with that, that you know it's my job. It's my job to share this. If God told me and showed me and put it on my heart to share all this, I need to share it. Amen? All right. Praise the Lord. So, you know, a pastor's job, like I said, is to equip the saints. God has given us a whole bunch of equipment, and a pastor and a minister's job is to share with the people what that equipment is. You know, in our basement, we have some exercise equipment. We have a treadmill and, you know, an elliptical, and we've got some equipment down there. And it's sitting there, and it's available for us to use at any time we want to use it. Why are you laughing? It's available to us, but if we don't go down there and use it and make use of that equipment, it's not the exercise equipment's fault. It's not that it doesn't belong to us. It's not that we don't have access to it. It's that we choose not to use it. And it's the same thing with the Holy Spirit and the praying in other tongues and being filled with the Holy Spirit. We have this equipment available to us, but if we don't choose to use it, it's nobody else's fault but our own. And just like if I go down and I run on that treadmill and I lift those weights and I lay on that bench press and I do all that, then I'm going to get stronger as a result of it, and I'm going to be in better shape, and I'm going to be taken better care of physically as a result of that. The same thing is with praying in other tongues and being baptized in the Holy Spirit. If I make that equipment available to me, the stronger I'm going to get super spiritually, right? The more power is going to become available, right? The better I'm going to become at it, all those things. So it's very similar. We have to exercise it in order to have the benefits of it. So just before we start, because I compared water baptism to the Holy Spirit baptism, I want to kind of share with you how they're similar. So both involve a change of heart, and neither are rituals. So just as we said when you were water baptized or when you saw people being water baptized, we said this is not about ritual. It's not just we dunk you and there it is. It's about a change of heart, repentance. You have made Jesus the Lord of your life. And the same thing with being baptized in the Holy Spirit. If you've not already accepted Jesus, then you can't be baptized in the Holy Spirit. It's secondary to already accepting Jesus. Amen? Both involves submersion, which I shared with you, water baptism, submersion in water, and Holy Spirit baptism, submersion or soaking in the Spirit. Both are a choice and aren't automatic. Just as you have to choose to be water baptized, you must choose to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. So all of you who don't want to be can say, oh, good. No, just kidding. I'm just messing with you. I'm lightening it up in here, amen. It's okay. I understand the attack that's going on in your head. You're feeling like, this is crazy. I wish I didn't come. I'm really scared right now. You're not going to be scared after the word is shared with you. But none are neither is automatic. God's not forcing himself on anybody. The Holy Spirit is a perfect gentleman. He does not force himself on you. So you have to choose. We didn't just throw you in the water, and we're not going to just throw you into being baptized in the Holy Spirit. That would be funny. That would make headlines, and we'd get a whole lot of advertisement for our church. We aren't going to do that around here. Both are right and good in the sight of the Lord. Otherwise, he would have told us. If it wasn't good, he would have said it in the scripture. If tongues was of the devil, he would have told us it was of the devil. If it had gone away and it wasn't for all his believers, he would have told us that. Amen? Now, listen to this one. If we believe in one, we must believe in them both. I mean that if we think God lied about one, we can't believe him in anything he said. If we don't believe God in everything he says, then we don't believe God at all. So if we don't believe in both, we really don't believe in either. Amen? So I hope this all makes sense, and keep it all in mind as we go forward. Amen? Let's look at Mark 1. I love the word. God gave me so much revelation along these lines. And you know, the devil tried to beat me up when I was preparing this. You don't know how to pray in tongues. That's just made up. You don't know what you're doing. How can you talk about that? You don't even know. And I was like, yes, I do. I know the result. I know the power that has been brought to my life as a result. But so don't feel alone if your mind is going crazy, because the devil tries to do it to us all. Even me, who I've stood up here and I've ministered to people and I've prayed for this church again and again. I've spent years praying in tongues. And he still tries to beat my mind up about it, okay? So don't feel alone or weird if that's what's going on with you. All right, so Mark 1, this is talking about Jesus, Mark 1, 7, and he preached, or I'm sorry, this is John the Baptist talking about Jesus, and he preached saying, there comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed, this is verse 8, I, John the Baptist, indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Right there, that's two different baptisms. John the Baptist was the forerunner of Jesus. He came, he baptized people in the name of the Son, of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He baptized people in water. He submerged them in water after they repented in their hearts and chose to follow God. And he says that Jesus is going to come and he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And so it's just like John the Baptist was a forerunner of Jesus. Jesus, in a sense, he's not less than the Holy Spirit, but in a sense, he was a forerunner or a precursor of the Holy Spirit. He was coming and preparing the way for the Holy Spirit to come on this earth. You know, maybe we've never looked at it that way before, but that's really what Jesus is doing. He was saying, there's something coming for you, someone coming for you, who's going to help you way more than I ever could. He's going to be with you everywhere that you go. He's going to make it to the ends of the earth. I, Jesus, can't do that because I'm one person, one being. You all, with the power of the Holy Spirit, you can go forth and you can reach all the ends of the earth. That was what Jesus was saying. That was what John the Baptist was letting them know. Like, Jesus is coming, and his baptism's even better. That's really what he's saying here. So we need to recognize that. Let's look at John 7:37. I love the word. John 7:37. And I love that the word actually compares being filled with the Holy Spirit to water. And so in a lot of ways, it's very similar. And like I said, it's a soaking, so to speak, in the Spirit. So John 7:37. Hallelujah. Praise God. On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, Okay, let me just stop for a second here. This is the last day of the feast in Israel. We've got to understand context here. In Israel, there were like 8 days of offerings, okay? They would offer sacrifices and offer to other nations, and on the 8th day was like the real deal. It was when they would go into the temple and they would offer the best to God. And so Jesus, on this last day of the feast where the best offering is being presented, okay, this is Jesus and this is what he's saying. On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." What Jesus is talking about right here is he's talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He's talking about praying in other tongues. He's comparing it to living water. The word heart here, it actually means out of our innermost belly, our inward man, the spirit of man. And that's what Jesus is saying. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his innermost belly, out of his inward man, his inward spirit will flow rivers of living water. In verse 39, we're going to see this kind of prophecy of Jesus, what he was saying to people. It says, "But this he spoke concerning the Spirit." What did he speak concerning the Spirit? That there would flow rivers of living water out of our innermost being. That's what he's saying. Jesus isn't talking about, come to me, Jesus the man. Come to me, Jesus the Son of God. He's saying, if you come to me, remember, it's the last day of the feast. He's about to be sacrificed. He's about to give the best sacrifice that ever could be given. Okay, that's why we have to read things and get deeper than just skipping over on the 8th day, the last day of the feast. It was the last day, the day that the best offering was about to be given up. And Jesus says, come to me if you thirst. Wait a minute, he's not going to be there anymore. So how are we coming to him? No, we're not. We're coming receiving what Jesus is leaving us with. Okay, do we understand that context here? So he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him, those believing in the Spirit, would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. But Jesus is saying, listen, just like John the Baptist said, I'm about to baptize you with something greater than this water baptism. I'm about to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is saying, if you thirst, if you're thirst, if you need help, if you need to drink life, you come to me, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. You receive this gift that I'm delivering to the earth after I go home this day, you know, or go to the cross. Amen? Praise the Lord. So things to remember from these verses. Jesus said the Holy Spirit was coming when he left. Jesus said you would only receive if you believed. And Jesus equates the Holy Spirit to living water coming from our innermost spirit being. So that's things we need to keep in mind. And let's turn to the book of Acts. Hope you're understanding this. I really believe that the Lord helped me to put this in understandable terms. Maybe it's because I think simply and I need pictures and I need visuals. And maybe that's why the Lord deals with me that way. But I believe that it's simple for us all to understand tonight. So Acts 1, and we're going to look at verse 4. So at this point, Jesus has gone, you know, Jesus is gone to the cross. He's told the believers that he's going to leave the gift of the Holy Spirit with them. Let's see. Being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, remember, which he said, "You have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Listen, the Bible will repeat things that are important. So it's not like this one obscure scripture that's not talked about anywhere else. I showed you already that John the Baptist said this was going to happen way back. And now this is Jesus had said the same thing. And not many days from now, you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Therefore, well, I'm going to actually skip down to verse 8. So not many days, you're going to get baptized with the Holy Spirit. And look at verse 8. This is why. "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." And we could say, and with that power, right? We could say that because that's part of this. This is the next step of that verse. And with that power, you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Like I said, Jesus never made it to the ends of the earth, and the early church could not make it to the ends of the earth. So why would the Bible, the infallible word of God, why would it say that this power was going to go to all the ends of the earth if this ceased to exist today? Why? You tell me that. Why were the people who argue that tongues was for back then but not for now, being filled with the Holy Spirit was for back then but not for now, why would God say in his infallible word, remember, if you believe any of his word, you need to believe it all. Because otherwise you don't believe him. And so you can't really have faith in somebody you think is a liar. You can't. So anyway, I know that sounds bold, and I'm being nice. But it's the truth. You can't ignore God half the time and still trust him all the time. Anyway, so he wouldn't have said, this power is going to go for, so there you can be witnesses to all of the earth, to all the ends of the earth, if this had ceased to exist. Okay? We have to remember that. It didn't all of a sudden become of the devil. It didn't all of a sudden be gone. God's no respecter of persons. He didn't have it for them. I'll give you all power, but all the people who come after you, I want them to go without. That's foolishness. Oh, praise the Lord. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is for now. It's for the New Testament era. It's for the days after Jesus ascended. The living water, as promised, is for power to get this job done. If we have a heart after God, we have a heart for people. And there's no better way to reach people than with power. People don't want your dead faith. I didn't want it. I didn't want dead Christianity. I wanted nothing to do with Christianity because the only Christianity I ever saw was dead faith. The only Christianity I ever was around was people who acted one way when they were around their church people and acted a different way when they were everywhere else. Or they said one thing, but they lived another. I didn't want dead Christianity. I want power. I want people who are healed of cancer. I want people whose marriages are restored. I want people who were not able to have children and now they can. I want power. I don't want dead faith. And the world doesn't want dead faith either. They don't want dead faith. And so we might as well decide that we're going to be alive. Well, as I was preparing this message, electricity came to my mind. Well, you think of power, you think of electricity, right? And maybe it's because we were up at Niagara Falls Friday and looking at the falls, and I always think of the power that is there and available from that moving, living water. I think of that power, and so I think of electricity. And I was thinking about this, I was reading about electricity. And, electricity, let's see, it was developed in the 1800s, 1882, actually. Thomas Edison and his company, they were able to bring electricity, electric light, to, parts of Manhattan, okay? But I read that it took, 50 more years, before any electricity was able to be in anybody's home. So people still, for, 50 years, had candlelight. But you can't tell me that if people started hearing about that electricity, they didn't start desiring it. You know they did. You know they were like, wait a minute, I don't have to light those candles? Wait a minute, I don't have to find more, make more, whatever, when they run out. Wait a minute, I like that power. I want some of that power for me. You know that as people heard about it, they started desiring it, and you know that that helped propel it to get to people's homes, right? Well, it's the same thing with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. If people don't hear about it or know it exists, then they can't possibly fathom it, and they can't possibly desire after it, because if they don't even know it exists, then they're just going to do things the way they've always known to do things. Do you understand? And so when we think about power, when we think about electricity and how people desired it and how it spread, then look at, this whole thing is run by power right now. My Bible's run by power right now. But power is available to us. And how many of you, raise your hand, would you like to go back to a time where there was no electricity forever and ever and ever? You don't like any electricity? You want to live in the dark? No, really, though, how many of us could really say that we wish electricity didn't exist? How many of you, when you need a doctor, when you go to the hospital, are glad there's electricity there? How many of you are glad when, you know, it's winter time and you've got a garage to park in, and when it's time to go to work, you just press the button and you leave? You know, I took that for granted until we lost power one day, and I was like, oh, I can't get my car out of the garage. I can't even go to work. We take that for granted sometimes, but if we really think about it, we don't want to go back to a time where there's no power. And see, in the life of a believer, once you have heard and once you have seen the truth and you've come to the light and you've been given this power, why would you want to go back to the time where you didn't know that power existed, where you didn't know what that power had for your life? See, progress is a good thing. You know, people often take things, you know, and do bad things with them, but power is a good thing. There's a lot of good that's been done with power, amen? And it's the same thing with the Holy Spirit for the life of a believer. Let's look at the book of Jude. Isn't that awesome? You would never want to go back to a life without power. Not really. Now, we may say that it would be nice to just turn off all the power for a couple of days and just, you know, go off the grid, so to speak. But really, we're glad that we have power available at this point in our life. Amen. Jude 1:20. And now Jude is only one chapter, so it's easy to find verse 20. Praise the Lord. Oh, I love the title of this section of my scripture. It says, maintain your life with God. Isn't that awesome? Some of you may have that in your Bible too. I found that very interesting because let's read what it's about to say. But you, that's you, everybody say, that's me. But you, beloved, yes, you are the beloved of God. Hallelujah. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith. How do we build ourselves up on our most holy faith? Praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Keep yourself in the love of God. Build yourself up. Why? How? By praying in the Holy Spirit. Isn't that awesome? And notice that the heading of that was called maintaining your life with God. Maintain your life with God. Keep yourself in his love. Keep yourself in his mercy by praying in the Holy Spirit. Build yourself up. Why? Because the devil wants to knock you down. Because you have an enemy that's trying to defeat you. And the only way to get beyond that enemy is to keep yourself built up. Amen? Amen. You know, my husband and I are best friends. Some people maybe think maybe get even annoyed because we, like, are so touchy-feely and love each other so much and giggle. And I know, like, Kim Lies come into our home and she's like, oh my gosh, you know, because my husband's always kissing me and always hugging me and always holding my hand and always flirting with me. And we're always talking to each other and we want to be together all the time. We probably talk to each other 30 times a day. I mean, we just are very madly and deeply in love. He is my best friend, amen? And I think about that. The way he became that to me was because we spend so much time together, because we give so much of ourselves to each other. You know, and it's not because we're special at all. It's just because we chose to give each other all of ourselves. Amen? And it's kind of the same thing. If we want all of God, and we need to give God all of us. Amen? And so if we want to get to know God and be very acquainted with him and finish his sentences, you know what he's going to say, know his character, know who he truly is, we spend more time with him. Amen? It's the same way. And so Jude, it tells us that we do that. We keep ourselves, we stay and built up with God by praying in the Holy Spirit. The more time we spend with God, the more we have a relationship with him. And you know, something else that I was thinking about, I hope kind of these stories and visuals are good for you to understand this. I believe it's from God. But another thing I was thinking about is if my husband and I want to talk about something privately, we go and get alone and we talk about it privately. And sometimes if we can't get alone and talk privately, we kind of talk in code so we can understand each other, but not everybody around us can. And so, you know, when we do that, when we get separate and we have this kind of language between just him and I, we understand each other, and it makes you feel even more intimate because you understand each other in a way that nobody else does. And see, when we pray in the Holy Spirit, it's like we got privacy with God. It's like we were talking to God and nobody else understood what we were saying. We really, truly were able to have a private conversation with God. The devil can't hear. See, we forget that there's a spiritual realm that we don't see. We have to be careful as Christians not to think that, like, this is all that exists. There's a spiritual realm that exists, and there's a devil, there's principalities, there's powers, not to scare you, not to be devil conscious, but there's powers and spirits around, good and bad, right? There's powers and spirits around that are trying to steal from our life, are trying to intercept our blessings from God. And that's not kooky and weird. It's the truth. You read the scripture. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. It's not just this. And so when you are speaking to God in this supernatural prayer language, the devil can't hear you. He can hear you, but he can't understand you. You know, when I was a teenager, I used to speak gibberish with my friends. It's this language that we made up, and it was so the teachers couldn't understand us. It was so the boys that we liked couldn't understand us. It was so our parents didn't hear us talking about our plans and what we were going to do that was probably bad. But listen, I'm using it as an illustration. So we had this, like, fake language that we called gibberish, and we learned it, and we learned it well. And the more we talked in it, the more fluid we became at it. And we could talk and have a whole conversation. I mean, I'll tell you right now, you all want to hear something? Let's see. That was our language. Maybe some of you did Pig Latin. Maybe some of you spoke gibberish. And we had this language, and we communicated with one another, and we were very successful at making it so Dad couldn't understand what I was saying when I was on the phone with my girlfriends, right? He didn't know what I was saying, and it made him so mad. Oh, my goodness. And I was a bad daughter for it, but praise the Lord, we're beyond all that. We're beyond the gibberish. But the illustration here is that when I wanted to have privacy, I spoke in this language that no one else could understand but me and my friend, right? And it's like when we talk to God, the devil cannot understand. He hears you, but he's going, what are they saying? What are they saying? I want to know. Tell me what you're saying, my dad used to. Tell me what you're saying. What did you just say? Are you talking about me? did you just say my name? What did you do? You know? No. And so, but that's kind of like an illustration of the devil. He's like, what are they saying? What are they saying? I want to know what they're saying so I can tell them it's wrong. I want to know what they came to God about so I can get them in doubt about it. I want to know what they were praying to God about so I can tell them, oh, God's not going to come through for you. I want to know so I can intercept, so I can get in there and get between that conversation. And so that's really an illustration of what praying in the Spirit is. It's to get alone, to get that privacy with God where he knows what we're saying. And eventually, the more you do it, the more you'll understand what you're talking about with God. But the devil won't. Let's see, 1 Corinthians 14:2. I really hope this is helping you. Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians 14:2. Hallelujah. It says, for he who speaks in a tongue does not, that's an unknown tongue, does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. And that word mysteries, it doesn't mean mysteries like no one can know. It's the hidden things, the secrets. Secrets, mysteries, hidden things. They're not hidden to God. And like I said, the more frequent you pray in the Spirit, the more you get in tune with God and understand God, the more you'll pick up what you're praying about. And we'll talk a little more about that. Hallelujah. And let's look at Acts 2. Again, let's go back to the book of Acts. Yeah, and we don't understand them with our mind, you know, but we're praying out secrets. We're praying out hidden things. Remember, praise the Lord, that the Spirit will reveal things that are hidden. So the Holy Spirit will reveal things to our heart. He'll show us things to come, amen? And one of the ways, the main way he does that is when we're in tune with the Holy Spirit, then he can speak to us on the inside. And he does it through the Word, but also, you know, we always want to stay in the Word. You'll get too kooky if you're not in the Word, but you're always praying in the Holy Spirit. Yeah. You want to pray the Word and the Spirit. We'll see that. Acts 2. Remember, we stay balanced. Acts 2, 1. When the day of Pentecost, remember, that's what Jesus was talking about back in in Acts 1, 8. This is what he said, go wait. Go over to Jerusalem and wait, and I will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So when the day of Pentecost, when that day Jesus spoke about, had fully come, this is the disciples, this is those in the upper room, They were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Hallelujah. Divided here, what it means, divided tongues, it means, It means distributed. It means languages or dialects that were distributed to each person. Okay? And then this word, with the other, speak with other tongues, it didn't mean ordinary language, it means strange. So we could say they began to speak with strange tongues. Well, what is strange? Strange is something you don't know, right? Utterance means pronunciation. So it means the Spirit gave them pronunciation. The Spirit gave them strange language to speak out of their innermost being. That's what happened there. And everyone spoke out something different. And the Spirit helped them enunciate and know what they ought to speak. And so here's another thing. Another myth, something else that you may hear if you research praying in the Holy Spirit, you may hear that it was just some other language. Like, you may have heard Ezra got baptized in the Holy Spirit and she began to speak in Chinese. And Chris got baptized in the Holy Spirit and she began to speak in German. Cool, right? But that's not what it's talking about. If it was an ordinary known language, it would have used the word that meant languages from other nations, which if you read back in the book of Genesis, when we talk about the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11, I believe it is, he speaks about languages of other nations. When God gave them all different languages, he gave them the languages like we know, like Chinese, Japanese, German, right? But this is speaking about strange, unknown language. And so you have to understand that. The word here, the word in the Greek, tongues, is actually the word glossa. And it means of uncertain affinity. What does uncertain affinity mean? It means it had an uncertain resemblance or was unable to be pinpointed to a particular place. That's what it means. So we have to get that myth debunked. We have to not believe the false doctrine that says, oh, it just meant that people started speaking all these different, you know, like nationality languages. Mm-mm. It's talking about languages of uncertain affinity, ones that nobody could pinpoint where they came from. It's from the Spirit. I hope this is helping you. Hallelujah. So those who are waiting expectantly for the promise Jesus gave them, they're the ones who received. The ones who came hungry, the ones who came thirsting after righteousness, thinking and acting like God, they're the ones who left filled. They knew that something was coming to bring power to them. They trusted Jesus. They knew he wasn't leaving them alone. They simply had to trust and wait in faith. The difference for us now is we do know what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is. We don't have to wait and wonder and sit and wait for it. We know what it is. We know it's for us. We know it's available to us now, and we know how to receive it. And so we're going to talk about that, but it's not random and it's not without choice. It was because they were there in faith, expecting what Jesus said was going to come. They expected it and received it because they were there in faith. Amen. Oh, I love it. So we're going to skip down here. Where was it? Which verse? We're going to skip to Acts 2, verse 12 here. Let's keep reading. Acts 2, 12. All right. So we know that those in the upper room on the day of Pentecost, they received and began speaking in tongues. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Others mocking said, they are full of new wine. See, people thought they were drunk. They were like, what are they saying? It's probably like what you thought when I started speaking gibberish. I am not. But anyway, so Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. That's about 9 a.m. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Everybody say, all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams, and on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. Now I believe my husband will come back, and he'll probably be talking more about the operations of the Holy Spirit in weeks to come, ministry-wise. But tonight we're really focusing on the supernatural prayer language. And so I can't teach on everything that's in there tonight because I just don't have enough time. So we need to know that the baptism of the Holy Spirit means being completely immersed in the Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit, with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. That's what it means. We're going to skip down to verse 37, Acts 2:37. Hallelujah. I got to give you scripture because you can't just believe me. Now when they heard of this, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." Amen. And so that's what happened. He went to them. He said, if you want Jesus, you have to receive Jesus. And then once you've received Jesus, you'll receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is a promise to all of your children and to all who are afar off. And verse 40, look at what kind of power was being demonstrated. "And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." About 3,000 souls were added. And it goes on to say that many signs and wonders were done through the apostles. Many signs and wonders were done after this power was made available to the early church. And they believed and they received. And that's how it works. See, it makes sense that Jesus left us with something better. Let's go to Acts chapter 10. I'm going to show you two ways according to Scripture that you can be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Two ways. Acts 10, verse 44. Acts 10, verse 44. "While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God." One way is by hearing the word about it, stirring up and getting the faith to receive, where you believe that it's the truth and you receive it. You know, I did not get saved in a church service. I was scared to raise my hand. I was an atheist girl gone Christian, you know, or going in that direction. I was scared and embarrassed to raise my hand in church. And so I never did that. I got saved in my car exiting the 90 at Fredonia. And I almost closed my eyes and realized I'm driving. I did not raise my hand or go up front to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. I heard the word. I started listening. I got into the word myself. And on my own time, after I had saw it and seen it in the word myself and got the faith for it, I went before God myself in my car. And I said, I believe this. I want this. I don't know even if I'm going to know what I'm doing, but I want this. I see that there's power here. I want this, God. And I was filled in my car with the Holy Spirit, and I began to speak in other tongues, and I've been praying in tongues ever since. And that's what happened here. They believed, they received, they were baptized, they began speaking in other tongues. All right? Now we're going to go on to the second way. Go back to Acts 8. Now the one thing with that is you've got to have the faith for it, because if you don't believe it, you won't receive it. But also, if you don't believe it and you're not stirred up and you don't trust, then the devil's going to come for the word's sake. He's going to say, you didn't really get filled. You're making that up. You didn't really get filled. And so this other way, most people will get filled with the Holy Spirit this other way. And so let's look at Acts chapter 8, verse 14. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. So these people that they're going to are already Christians. They've received the word. They've already accepted the word as truth. Amen? That means they're already saved. Who, when they had come down, prayed for them, okay, that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon, the Holy Spirit is called he. It's one of the three-part beings of God, the three individual personalities of God. For as he, the Holy Spirit, had yet fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, these believers who had already been saved, who believed in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And we know the evidence is speaking in other tongues. We know that because I've showed you that in Scripture. The evidence of receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit is praying, speaking out other tongues. That means diverse languages, not that you've ever heard of before. Hallelujah. And so, oh my goodness, for sake of time, I'm going to have you write this down just so you can read it on your own. Acts 19, verses 1 through 7. There's way more scripture than I can get to in one service that demonstrates that this is available to all Christians. There's way more scripture, and you want to be in scripture about it. You want to know for yourself. You want to believe what you receive through reading the Word of God. I'm showing it to you, and I'm hoping God is dealing with your heart and helping you with this. But Acts 19, verses 1 through 7, will show you that it's something, a second baptism that happens after you've already become a Christian. So I want to talk a little bit before it gets too late. I want to talk a little bit about what happened. So here's the early church, right? I mean, people are getting saved. They're getting baptized with the Holy Spirit. They're getting healed. Power is available to the whole church. I mean, it's spreading, right? People are baptized with the Holy Spirit. People are praying in other tongues. I mean, all this is going on in the early church. So what happened? What happened between then and now, where so many people don't believe that this even is for today? They believe it's of the devil. What happened? Where this was surely a promise from Jesus. Surely it delivered after Jesus already had gone to the cross. Surely it was there. There was power attached to it that was proven time and time and time again. So what happened? 1 Peter 5:8. 1 Peter 5:8. This is what happened. This is where it went. This is where it went. 1 Peter 5:8. Oh my gosh, I love the word. I can't even tell you. The word is so helpful. I just want to take heed to this scripture right here. 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. That is what happened. Somewhere, somehow, along the line, the devil got in and said, this isn't of God. Took the word, came for the word's sake, right? My husband was just talking about that. The devil came for the word's sake, and people weren't steadfast. They weren't guarded. They trusted the devil, just like Adam and Eve trusted him in the garden. They believed him, and they fell victim. And so what did they do? They threw out the power. And so you wonder why we don't see healing in the body of Christ like they did in the early church. You wonder why we don't see things, people being risen from the dead, people who couldn't see now having sight. Why don't we see that? Because the devil came for the word's sake. He came for the power. He came for it, and he got it. And I want to share with you, I just think that this is good for you. I want to share with you, you know, for all this time, from the early church all the way up until the early 1900s, somewhere along that line between then, tongues and praying the Holy Spirit and being baptized in the Holy Spirit, that message just kind of went away with. It disintegrated. It was gone, and it was the devil who came for the word's sake. But in the early 1900s, I'm going to give you a little bit. It's kind of a different service here tonight. I'm going to give you a little bit about the history of modern-day Pentecostal movement, modern-day what we know is true in the Bible about praying in the Holy Spirit. Oh, praise the Lord. So Charles Parham is who I'm going to talk to you about here. And he, okay, so back in the early 1900s, Charles Parham was a Methodist minister. And he just started recognizing that there's something more here that I'm not getting. You know, if you read the Bible enough, you're going to see all these miracles and you're going to wonder, why are we not seeing this? And you're going to, you know what I mean? And so you're going to want that. And so this Methodist minister in the early 1900s, he was very young, he got a hold of something is more. He ends up starting this Bible college, okay? And when he started this Bible college, he said, I only want the faithful. I only want the believers. I only want the ones who are going to come and we're going to be in one accord, okay? And so he starts this Bible college in Topeka, Kansas, and he had less than 50 students. I think it was actually like 45 students in Topeka, Kansas, in this Bible school that he founded, okay? And so they got in there, and like I said, he wanted people of like precious faith. And so in late December of 1900, he had to go away to Kansas City for like 3 days. And before he left, he gave his Bible students an assignment. He said, I want you to read the Bible in the book of Acts. I want you to read, and I want you, listen, this is what I have it written down. He said, give a report on the initial evidence of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. He wanted, when he came back, he wanted these Bible students to give him a report of what is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. What's the evidence of being baptized in the Holy Spirit? So he went away for 3 days. He came back, and every single student said the same thing. Every one of them, reading the word on their own, they all came to the same conclusion. They said, the answer is speaking in tongues. That was the evidence, according to Scripture. All 45 of those students, for 3 days, got into the Scripture, they read it themselves, and they all came to the same conclusion, all of them. And so that revelation was still unheard of. Remember, somewhere along the line, it disappeared. I mean, there was a good space and time before, and nobody was praying in other tongues. They didn't even recognize this, okay? And so New Year's Eve, they decide they have what they call the night watch service. And now, at this point, there were 75 people at, they called it Stone's Folly, this Bible school, this kind of upper room, that's what they called it. They prayed and they preached until midnight. And on January 1st, a student named Agnes Osman approached Charles Parham, and she said, will you lay hands on me so I can be filled with the Holy Ghost? He was like, can I do that, basically? You know, according to Scripture, if you lay hands on me, I'll be filled with the Holy Ghost. So she came up. She did. She insisted that she would be filled. He laid hands on her, and she was filled. And she began, and she spoke out a few sentences. At the time, they believed she was speaking in Chinese. And they believed at the time that it meant that she was supposed to be a missionary to China. And so she ends up going to China, and she gets there and figures out, I'm not speaking Chinese. She was speaking in other tongues, and she didn't even know it. And so that kind of, at the time, like I said, it's like a brand new thing. They didn't know. Nobody had gotten into that revelation and deciphered the Bible and gotten in and read and found all the Scripture on that. Listen, you only know what you've been taught. And the devil is really good at blinding people by the simple fact that people are distracted and don't read the word for themselves. I mean, that's the truth, right? So Agnes Osman gets over there, thinks she's a missionary to China and can speak Chinese, and she can't speak Chinese, but she can pray in other tongues. And so this is when revival broke out, and this is when the modern-day Pentecostal movement really started back up, and people started knowing and getting more revelation about praying in other tongues, and then the power that was attached to it, and the ability that it was for all believers, anyone who wanted it, anyone who was hungry for it. Just like that electricity that was in Manhattan was available for all of us, and we have it here today, and we have it in such a great and mighty way compared to what they did. All because people desired it. They desired it enough to get more of it. They desired it enough to be in it more and more and make it a part of their everyday life. That is why we have electricity everywhere today. And that is why the Holy Spirit can be poured out among more people. I mean, we have so many people I know in this room who pray in other tongues. People, they go to work during the day. They have families. They cook dinner. They go to sleep at night, but they pray in other tongues. Not Chinese, not German, but in other tongues. And that's because it's available to us all. So I want to look at 1 Corinthians 14, 2. Again, we read this once, and I want to read it again. Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians 14, 2. We were here already. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Remember, it's not a language to man. For no one understands him, no one. However, in the spirit, he speaks mysteries, hidden things. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. That means you build yourself up, building up yourself in your holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Amen? He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. This is talking about there's a difference between our supernatural prayer language, praying in other tongues, and the use of tongues and interpretation and the gifts of the Holy Spirit in a church service, which I'm going to let my husband address because I know things have been on his heart there. We're talking about supernatural prayer language for your own life, to edify yourself, to build up your own life, to build up your own faith. Amen? Skip down to verse 14. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. See, we start out with scripture. We speak scripture. We speak as much as we can to God in scripture and quote scripture to him. He wants to know that we know his word. He wants us to stand on his word. He knows that faith comes by hearing and hearing his word. But he also wants us to talk to him in his with his word and remind him of his promises in his word. But at some point, we run out of things to say. And at some point, we need to have more of a deep conversation with God than we can just through our remembrance of his word. His word is what we always start with. We want to stay balanced. We do not ever want to throw away his word and say, I just pray in the spirit instead. No, you'll get kooky and weird. You'll be the granola Christian, the fruity, flaky, nutty Christian who's doing things that make everybody freaked out and turn people away instead of being a good witness to God. It is not a quirky, weird thing. And if it is, it's out of order. I'm not saying that the Spirit can't move in weird ways and have people, you know, weird to our mind, where people are laughing and running and jumping. But I'm saying that by and large, you know, the Holy Spirit and praying in the Holy Spirit, it's to build us up. Amen? That's what it is for our own lives. The Apostle Paul, skip down to verse 18. He says, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. The Apostle Paul wrote more than half of the New Testament. Do you think it had something to do with the power that came from praying in the Holy Spirit? Do you think God was revealing hidden things and mysteries to him? Do you think that there's some correlation there? I think so. I think that that's not something that I just conjured up. You can see that in the Word. The Apostle Paul wrote more than half of the New Testament, and he did it because he prayed in tongues more than us all. Because he was more acquainted with the Holy Spirit than any of us, because he had private conversation with God all the time. He built himself up in his faith all the time. Why do you think he could tell all the churches that they needed to stand, that they needed to build themselves up, that they needed to gird themselves with the truth? Where do you think this boldness and this faith came from? It came from praying in the Holy Spirit. If my husband wasn't praying in the Holy Spirit, he would never have known he was called to pastor and he was called to Mayville. Never would have known it. He was praying in tongues when the Lord told him that. And you know what? I think the fruit is proven. I think that the lives of those of you who have been changed here, you know that this was of God. Well, the Holy Spirit revealed the mysteries. Amen? Hallelujah. I want to show you Acts 13:52. You can just pull it up. It says, the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. There's joy attached to being filled with the Holy Spirit. We know in Galatians 5, the fruits of the Spirit, one of those is joy, one of those is patience, self-control, all these things are by being in the Spirit. So if you're struggling with those things, the Holy Spirit will help you, okay? All right, and I want to get to two more sets of scriptures. Romans 8:26, and I know it's a little bit longer on a Tuesday night, but that's because you're all hungry and you want the word. Romans 8:26. I love the word. I just am so thankful that God makes things so simple for us to understand. I mean, aren't you? I mean, he's so awesome. Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. The Spirit himself makes intercession. We don't know. I don't know what to do about this situation. I don't even know what to ask you for. I don't even know how I'm going to be able to help them. I don't know how I'm going to be able to reach them. I don't know what the doctors need to know to help them. I don't know, but you do, God. And I trust you that as I pray and as I speak to you, then you reveal things I need to know. You open up those hidden things. You show me things to come. You help me. You show me which path I need to take. You show me which job I need to take. You show me which spouse I should have. You show me. You show me, God. As I come to you and I trust you, you show me. Because I don't even know. I don't know without you, Lord. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God, to the perfect will of God, really. And so the Holy Spirit makes intercession. That means he stands before us and God. He says, this is what they're saying. This is what's going on. This is what they need from you. This is what they need. This is where they need their help. This is what they need, God. And so the Lord put it on my heart tonight to put this into practice. You know, Tuesdays are a believers meeting. Everybody here, it's a family group. And so how else are we going to learn how to do this and how to live if we don't learn in church? This part of church, remember Ephesians 4:11-14? Part of my job is to equip you so you can go out and you can live without me. You can go live without me or my husband. You can go do what you need to do on your own time, amen? And so I want to share with you just one last set of scriptures, Ephesians 6. I love the word. And then we're gonna put this into practice. I'm going to demonstrate. We're going to show what this is like. Hallelujah. And yes, praying in other tongues. Once you've been filled with the Holy Spirit, for those of you who've already been filled, you don't let the devil tell you that you don't know how to pray in tongues. You know how, because you're already filled with the Holy Spirit, and so you just have to step out in faith and let the Holy Spirit give you utterance. Hallelujah. Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Remember, the devil comes for the word's sake. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Some of you are having fiery darts right now. I don't want this. I don't want this. This is weird. I still don't believe it. I saw it in the Word, but I don't think it's true. I need more. I don't believe it. Some of you are getting those fiery darts right now. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And listen to this. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplications for all the saints. And listen, and this next part I'm gonna read to you. And for me, and this is the Apostle Paul speaking as a minister, and for me that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. When Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit and he began to speak in other tongues, and then he went out afterwards to minister, thousands got saved. And the way that happened is because he had the power to speak boldly. He had it in him and he was able to speak boldly as he ought to speak.